Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
And I refuse to believe that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
I know without a doubt that God has not given me anything to offer.
It's foolish to think that what I do with my time and resources matters.
I possess something the world needs is a lie.
My life is of little consequence.
All of this is true unless I allow God to reverse my thinking.
My life is of little consequence is a lie. I possess something the world needs.
What I do with my time and resources matters.
It is foolish to think that God has not given me anything to offer.
I know without a doubt that my actions can impact the lives of those around me.
And I refuse to believe that I cannot make a significant difference in this world.
Well, good morning. How are we doing, church? We'll get out of the darkness here in a second. Into the light. There we go. Slowly, I'm fading in. My name is Lee Rutter, and I'm glad you can see me, and I'm glad that you are here this morning. And I am the associate pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis, and we have jumped into the series post-Easter called Be Rich. Be Rich. And so we've been looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, your iPhones, you can flip over there. Definitely want you to read that passage, because if there was ever a passage that I believe that God wrote to us here in the Lake Travis area, this is it. This is the Lake Travis area. I want you to know, if you came here this morning, God is going to speak to you, okay? And so let's read this passage. We're going to jump into things. It says this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Jeremy kind of talked through the first verse last week. We're going to talk through the last half of this passage. This week it says this, 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 17. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, which richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." This is big for us to get. Jeremy talked about it last week. God has provided you the things that you have in life for enjoyment. You don't have to be guilty about it. You don't. He's provided, it's right there. He's provided the things of our life for us to enjoy, but then catch the last part of this passage. It's huge. He has provided it for us to enjoy, but then it's big what we do with our stuff. And so the last half speaks directly to that. He says this in verse 18. "Command them," you, Lake Travis, Bee Cave, Lakeway, wherever. Here we go. "Command them," those who are rich, and you are, my friends, "to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, you will lay up for yourselves a treasure in heaven as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that you may take hold of the life that is truly life." You may be here this morning and you hear that term or that phrase, "be rich," and you think, "Well, I get to take this series off. He's not talking to me." Let me assure you, my friends, as Jeremy talked about a lot last week, you are rich. You are absolutely rich. A third of the world lives off of $2 a day. A third of the world. They struggle to find drinking water. We're spraying it on our lawns. All right, they're struggling to find a ride to work. We have rides not just for ourselves and our spouse, but most likely for our children very often. We are the rich of the world. This passage is speaking to us, and I want you to know, my friend, whether you feel like you are rich monetarily, in a financial way, I want you to know there is some area of your life that you are wealthy, that you are rich. And so we might need a working definition of what it means to be rich. And a good working definition of what it means to be rich is this: it's having more than you need. And in some other area of your life, my friends, I absolutely know that you have more than what you need, that you're overflowing, that you have an abundance of something: time, skill, talent, finances. And so the question that Paul is going to really drive home this week, last week, hopefully we were sure that we have a great, we have a fat stash, okay? Hopefully he laid that on us last week. This week we really want to hear this, whether or not we feel like we do, whether or not we feel like maybe we don't have that much money. I want you to know you have some area that you are overflowing, that you have an abundance. So this week we're going to look at this. What do we do with that abundance, with that richness? Let's pray. We're going to get to work on this passage. Dear God, I just thank you for your word and its truth, how it speaks to us. Father, I pray that we will see, you'll really lay on our hearts this morning, the areas that we have an overflow, an abundance, and that out of that, we will then bless others. We will be generous. We will do good. We will be good. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and all God's people said, amen. So I think, as I was thinking about this series and this passage, I think we really could have called this series Be Content. Because if you really want to be rich in life, you want to be content. You need to be content. What contentment is that you are happy, you are content with what you already have. You feel like the richest person in the world because of the things that already sustain and provide for your life, all right? Contentment is where it's at, my friends. Paul said this just earlier in this passage. He said this in chapter 6. He said this in verse 6 of chapter 6. He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's the richest person on the planet, the person who is godly with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, my friends, and we will take nothing out of it. There's no U-hearses, there's no U-hauls on the back of hearses. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. There it's at. Paul tells us what we really need in life. If we have food and clothing, we're the richest person in the world. We should be content. We should wake up in the morning and go, woohoo, it's going to be a good day, my friends. Can't wait to see what's going to happen, all right? Paul boils it down. He goes on in verse 9. It says, those who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not evil in and of itself. The love is. The pursuit of. The constant drive and need for. It's the root of all kinds of evil. Some people catch this. Here's the robber. Here's the thief in your life. Some people who are eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Let me assure you, my friends, if you are constantly striving for more, as one person said, I just need $1 more, who was already incredibly wealthy, one of the richest person in the United States at the time, said, I just need $1 more. If that's you, you will be the poorest person on the planet. Contentment is where it's at. Happiness with what you already have. But if you're constantly striving, it will rob you of your richness. This hit home for me this week. Really, where I think we want to be rich is not in things, but in life experiences. Can I get an amen? That's where it's at. And the things that you should have in your life, what did that say? It's for our enjoyment. It's for your life experiences. It's not to have the stuff. It's to make your life better. And one of the ways we're going to see that we can do that in a second is by being good, by being generous, by giving to others. But this really hit home to me this week. One of my favorite possessions that I have is a John Bow. I'm going to talk about it several times today because I just love this thing. Santa Claus gave it to me a few years ago because if Santa Claus gives it to you, you can't take it back, right? It's yours now. So Candace can't go, Lee, we can't afford that or whatever. It was a $1,000 John Boat, okay? It wasn't like I went out and got the $100,000 Ranger or whatever bass boat that goes flying by me. But anyway, so I get this little 16-foot John Boat. Love fishing in that. Provides a lot of great life experiences for me. But in this day, man, I had one of those times where I was being robbed in the richest of my life. There's something else. Something just ruined my day. And so I had planned to go fishing with my boy and my next door neighbor on the Sunday before. We're just hanging out with their family. And so we talked about, I was like, hey, I knew the dad was going to be out of town. So I was like, can I at least take one of your kids off your hands? And I'll take Pearson fishing with me. Beckett and him just love to fish every day. They both got bait casters and they're out practicing. I set out buckets. I give them $1 for every lure they make in a bucket. And they're just out there doing this for hours. I'm like, how about if we go fish for the real deal? And so Tuesday, I tell myself, I'm like, well, I'm going to pick you up at school. And it worked out perfectly for me. I work at Chick-fil-A, and I had to work the early shift. So get up early that morning, got off at 3. The kids get out at 3. I'm like, I'm going to pick you up at school. I remember my dad. used to pick me up at school to go either camping or hunting, and I was like, that was the best day ever. To look forward to that at the end of the day and know that he was picking me up, I was like, I didn't care about Miss Watley in third grade, my worst third grade teacher ever, okay? I was just stoked about my dad picking me up from school. So I told him, I was like, I'm going to do that. I'm fired up. Woke up at 4 o'clock, get the boat, get all the gear ready to get. Pearson comes over. He's got a tackle box this big for my little 16-foot John boat. I'm like, I don't know where that's going to fit, but he wants it. We're putting in there. I'm going to pick him up at school. And so anyway, I get off at 3 o'clock. I'm bolting out the door from Chick-fil-A, heading to the school, show up. I'm so fired up. I mean, I know the fish are biting. I went out with a friend week before. I know what they're biting on. I know that we're just going to slay them. I'm so excited about showing these two boys how to catch fish. Show up in the office, run inside to pick them up. And so there comes Beckett, there comes Pearson, and there comes Vanessa. And Candace forgot that we take home one of our friends, our neighbors, on Tuesdays. So much for me whisking the boys off to the lake right after school. I now have to go 15 minutes in the opposite direction from the lake to drop off Vanessa. This may not be a big deal to you, but the opportunity to catch monster bass with my favorite people in my life right now is huge. And going in the opposite direction of the lake wasn't something that I was excited about at that moment in time. So I called Candace or texted her. I'm like, did you forget something today, babe? I'm like, why did I wake up at 4 o'clock? Why did I rush out at Chick-fil-A? Why did I promise the boys? So we're driving on Hamilton Pool Road, and you know Hamilton Pool has a lot of curves, right? Still see it because it's a little frightening. On one of the curves, big, tall dump truck comes right into my lane and is coming right for us. And so I slam on the brakes. He manages to jerk it back into his lane, almost tips over the dump truck. Luckily, he got back in his lane, but then several big rocks came over the top and were coming right for my car, bouncing about head high. I don't know if they're going to hit the windshield. Stones about this big. They managed to somehow peel off to the side and went right beside us. Dump truck got in his lane. Rocks got out of our lane. I didn't care about being late to the lake anymore. I was just excited to be alive and to be able to go fishing whenever I got the chance and to take this neighbor home and to get the opportunity to do that. I had to pull over on the side of the road to kind of compose myself there at Verde's. Beckett, I mean, I literally all of my life flashed before my eyes. Beckett said this. He goes, I almost only lived for 8 years. And I was like, yes, brother, I want you to live to see 9 because there's so much more that takes place at 9. Oh, man. I didn't care about being late. I didn't care about waking up early. I didn't care about all of a sudden my agenda and my schedule being wonky for the day. Does that make? I didn't care about that anymore. I needed to be content with the life that I got to live, however it shaped up. And that can be financial, that can be experiential, that can be work-related, family-related. My friends, if we get to live this day, we need to be excited about that. And how sad it is that one little thing can ruin from the experiences, the opportunities that we have. You relay that to the Rudder Financial Bank account, not just that was a life experience richness that I was hoping for that I felt like was going to get robbed from. Then you relate that to the Rudder Bank account, and all of a sudden I'm sitting there going, oh, I didn't get that raise that I was hoping for. I was promised a 10% raise, and I didn't get it. Or, you know, God did give me a raise, but I chose to be stingy with it because I'm saving up for something else. Or whatever it is. But all of a sudden it enters the financial realm. And I'm like, why didn't I get this? I want that. I'm saving for that. Instead of just being content, being the richest person in the world with what I already have. My friends, contentment is where it's at. And so Paul says this, in your financial world, in your experience world, in your family world, in your work world, contentment with godliness is incredible gain. You're the richest people on the earth. How do I know that? Because you're here this morning. Because you get to experience church. Because you get to sit with your family. Because you get to go out and eat after church. Be pumped about this day. And my friends, as Jeremy talked about last week, when we get convinced that we don't just have a fat stash bank account, but also fat life experience account, we are then willing to do what, it's not until we see that we are then willing to do what Paul's going to talk about this week, to be good, to be generous. If we're a hoarder and we have that mentality, if we're stingy, if we're the Grinch, then we aren't ready to give, okay? So this week, Paul's going to move on to the second part of this passage. Let's be convinced of what we have to enjoy. We have a lot. Now let's talk about what we do with it. What do we do with it? What's the second half of this? He says this in verse 18, 19. He says, command them, you, Church of Lake Travis, Lake Travis area, Bee Cave, Lakeway, wherever you live, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That's it. That's wealth. That's rich. The life that is truly life. This passage says that the way to be truly rich is to be rich in good deeds. How do we offset the arrogance? Our house church was talking about this on Wednesday night. We're talking about a lot about the wealth that we have and then how we pass that on to our kids without them becoming entitled to it. Here it is. Here's the answer. He says the way to keep your children and yourself from becoming entitled to what you already have is this: by doing good, being rich in good deeds, and being willing to share. Doing these things will begin to expand and grow the most important account that you have in your life. The most important, the advisor that you want in your life deals with this account, your spiritual savings account. Lay up a firm foundation for the coming age, for heaven, for eternity. Quit holding on to this little moment, feeling entitled, being angry about the dump truck or the next door neighbor that you thought was going to ruin your day. Begin to save up for this spiritual savings account, the most important account that we have. Now, why do we do good? That's the ultimate question. Why do we do good? How do we do good? Is it just knowing that we have lots to give out of and that we can be generous? Some people are that way, but I would say for you as a Christ follower, you want to take it a step further. Why do we want to be good? There's an importance to what underlies our good actions, our good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us this. It says this: for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. You aren't entitled to it. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, his artwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is big. Point number one. Why do we do good works? Listen, we are not saved, as the passage says, by good works, but instead we are saved for good works. The passage says it is grace and faith that saves us. It's grace and faith that begins to secure that spiritual savings account, the firm foundation that is the coming age, that is heaven. It is grace and faith that provides for us. We are not saved by our good works. Heaven is not provided to us but because of our good works, but instead it is because of faith and grace. And then out of our understanding of faith and grace, we are saved for good works. We are a handiwork, God's masterpiece, and that passage says he has works that he has prepared in advance for you to do, each one of you. Each person here, you have something to do today. God has it in store for you. I compare it to, I think about the grace and faith. When our understanding of grace and faith grows, I believe that our good deeds grow. We want to do more. And bringing it back to that John boat, I think about it like this. When Santa Claus gave me the John boat, it only came with a little 8-horsepower engine on the back of it. And so when I would take friends out, Blake's been out, Jacob's been out with me, I took... I took Jeff Hall out a couple of weeks ago, and I was so stoked because that was like the first test of it for me. When I took Blake and Jake, they remember, I had to put them on the front of the boat because otherwise it was like this, you know, having that many people on the boat. And then I would fire it up, and I'd be like, okay, are you ready to go? And I would be like, Blake's like, you can swim this thing faster across the lake. So I was like, as any red-blooded male needs in his life, you need more horsepower, speed. I need to go faster. So I go out, and I find this 15-horsepower engine, $150. It's a deal. Only like $1,000. I had to work on it. I had to fix it. If you ever buy anything off Craigslist, this is number one rule. Don't buy it not working, okay? I broke the number one rule. Spent like half a year fixing it. Finally get this thing fixed. And so I took it out, and Jeff Hall was going out with me a couple of weeks ago. And it was like, man, this thing, another full-grown man in the boat with me, and we're just like cruising across the lake, rooster tail. I'm like, yes. And it really hit home with me as I began thinking about this message. Some of us have an understanding of faith and grace that only has an 8-horsepower engine. It's almost to the point that it's so slow, that it's moving us so slow, that it's propelling us so slowly that you have to, as my dad would say, set stakes to see if it's even moving. Some of us need to grow in our understanding of what Jesus, that's why we constantly have to talk about the gospel and what Jesus has done on the cross for us and be reminded of us, because that is the engine for our do good, for our being generous. We are then driven and propelled. We aren't saved by our good works. We are saved for our good works. And when we understand the grace and faith that we experience in our life, my friends, we want to do more. We want to give more. We want to bless more. We want to be more generous. Our grace and faith understanding propels those things. The last part of this passage says that we are then prepared in advance to do good works. I think you have some sense of this in your heart. There are just some things that are sweet spots in your life. Like there is something that you do, you're like, I was created for this. I mean, you just walk away from it and you're like, you know, you go home and you tell your spouse about it or you tell your family about it and they don't care because it's not their sweet spot. You know what I'm saying? But you're like, this was awesome. And they're like, I'm not there with you. This might be it, okay? For some of you, let's just say, you know, you're a count by day, you're a gardener by night, okay? So gardening is your sweet spot. And at home, you just sit there and think about soil and fertilizer and manure and grass and flowers and color palette. And you just like the dirt underneath your fingernails. And so this is the way it shapes up for you. You come home, you see an elderly lady that lives down the street that all of a sudden you see all these weeds coming up in your garden. You're like, somebody's got to do something about this. I need to do something about this. You don't even tell her. You just go over there all ninja style, like early in the morning, and you start ripping out weeds, and you even plant some more, show up with like a, you know, 6-yard dump truck full of like stuff to put in the garden, okay? That's you. You're like, this is my sweet spot. I don't want somebody to do this. I want to do this for her. That's a sweet spot. Maybe you're in the, I don't know, pickup line to pick up kids from school, and you hear, you know, somebody's sick down the street, and you hear that they're doing meals for them. And you hear this mom in the mill that she did for them, and you're like, please. That's like drive-through compared to the meal that I'm going to cook for this lady. And so you have like pots made for this occasion, right? And their you like find out their favorite color so you can make pots for them, have them made so they're in their favorite color. And you're like, I don't even want the pots back. Just keep them, okay? You're like, you know, you have like napkins made and they're embroidered with their name on it. And man, Martha Stewart's going to come over and shoot a show at your house while you prepare your meal. You're like, I got this. I can do it. That's your sweet spot. That's the work that God has prepared you in advance to do. You have some awareness of that, some knowledge of that in your heart. I want you to know that God has a divine to-do list for you. today I want you to think about, as we come to our communion time at the end, it's not now, but we're going to get to it in a minute. I want you to think about, hey, what is the divine to-do list that God has it for me? I love Parker. Just seeing her this summer. She's going to be going to on a mission trip this summer for several weeks down to Roatan. She went there a couple of months ago with our mission group. That's something that she's going, hey, what is my divine to-do list? She's finding it out, and she's serving in that way. What is your divine to-do list that God has created you to do? The second thing, our good deeds should be pointers to God, not yourself. Pointers to God, not yourself. This is big. It's something I really wrestle with in my life. Because I'm really good at being a covert Christian, a closet Christian. Like I do good, but then I'm like, do I tell them? I mean, Jesus says my left hand, don't tell the right hand what's to do. What does that mean for me? Do I just go around doing all these just random secret service kind of good deeds? Or do I verbally express why I do them? Matthew 5 tells us this, gives us the why behind our good works. He says this, he says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and give its light to everyone in the house. In the same way, catch this, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father. See and glorify. People should relate the good things, the generosity, how we give, how we bless others out of the overflow. They should relate that to Jesus. And it may mean that we even have to tell them about it. This is something I've had to learn in my life. I remember going on mission trips to Russia. This is where it was really laid in my heart. And people would ask me, hey, why are you here? Why would you come all the way here and spend all this money? The first year I was terrible at it. I was like, we just kind of want to come hang out with you. No, Lee. Because God loves me, I love you. And so year two, I began to verbally express them. Even this week, it was a temptation. I'm still weak at times of going, this is the reason I do stuff. Because Jesus loves me, has made a difference in my heart to the point that I now care about others, care about you. And I wanted to impact your life as well. And sometimes that means through me. This week, Jeremy and I, Friday, we're hanging out at the Serene Hills Elementary Carnival. And so we meet a guy who's new to the area. He's from Canada, but I told him that we would accept him and it'd be all right. And so anyway, really cool dude. And so he came back over. He walked off. We were just engaging in conversation. And then he walked off. Well, he came back a few minutes later. He said, so I'm looking to get connected with some men's groups. And at first, in the weakness of my own heart, I was like, well, let me tell you about some men's groups in our community. You know, I was like, hey, Jeremy here is a part of BNI Business Networking. Maybe that's something you want to be a part of. Luckily, the guy kind of led me. He sat there quietly for a couple of minutes, for a few seconds, and I realized that wasn't what he was looking for. And he was like, I'm just really looking for some guys that'll maybe go deeper. And I'm like, you know, Lee, you have this shirt on that says Church at Lake Travis. Let's talk to him about that. And so I was like, hey, well, let me invite you to our church. We have an awesome Wednesday men's morning Bible study. We have house church on Wednesday nights. This morning we had a guy who came who's the same situation. He's serving, came and hung out with us, served with us during setup and teardown crew because it's a great opportunity for men to hang out together, ladies too, to come and love on each other and hang out, share each other's lives. And we pray at the end and it's a powerful, it's not just serving, it's real, we become a community through it. So I told him about this. Sometimes we don't just do good deeds. We need to also tell people why we are doing them. Because of Jesus. Because he died on the cross for you and me. For God so loved the world. And now I want to for so love you and give back. People come through Chick-fil-A regularly when I'm working the window. And it's fascinating. It is a regular occurrence. And I think it's cool. Don't get me wrong. But they'll pay for the person behind them. You know, just different people come through and they're like, hey, I want to pay for the person behind them. The inevitable question when the person who got their meal paid for comes through is, why? Why? And I just sit there thinking, I wonder if that person who paid was a believer. maybe they could have just said, because Jesus loves you, or because God's made a difference in life, in my life. Or let me invite you to a church who will make a difference in your life because it's made one in mine. Listen, our good deeds should point back, should point to, should glorify the Father in heaven. You may be here this morning, you're like, what are a couple of opportunities that I have to express my good deeds, to give out of the overflow and abundance of my heart? We've got several coming up in the next couple of weeks and months. In a couple of weeks, we're going to be going and sponsoring for the Lake Travis Chamber. It's a fundraiser that they do called Spring Fest, and we're going to be sponsoring the Volunteer Kids Zone. Man, Church of Lake Travis, we are awesome at loving on kids. Why is that? Because you have a lot of kids. Just look at our kids ministry. And y'all are awesome at loving on kids. That's why we signed up for this. And we're going to make it easy on you. You can wear a t-shirt that just says, I'm here because of the Church at Lake Travis. But it's an opportunity to connect your good deeds with what I believe is one of the most influential forces that God has in our community. Church bodies. Acts Church. Lake Hills Church. Austin Christian Fellowship. The Church at Lake Travis. And so you have an opportunity to point people back. We had people come to the Church at Lake Travis because of you loving on their little ones last year at Kid Zone. So you have an opportunity to sign up for that. It's going to be Saturday, 27th or 28th, sorry. But whatever that weekend is, come hang out. Sign up for a two-hour opportunity. Wear the t-shirt. We're going to make it easy on you. Invite some people to church. Have some deeper conversations. A second opportunity that you students have that I want to encourage you guys to be thinking about is our mission Waco trip is going to be in June and July. It's June 28th through July 1st. And it is an incredible opportunity to serve the homeless community, to serve kids who don't necessarily live the be rich lifestyle that we have here in the Lake Travis area. It's an opportunity to hang out with them, to love on them, to answer this question, why are you here? Because you're going to get it. Why are you here? Because of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you guys to be signing up for that. Invite your friends. It's an awesome opportunity to love on others. A couple of things coming up in the next couple of weeks to point your good deeds, your works, to glorify your Father in heaven. Just a couple of things. As we come to our communion time today, I really want us to think about the last part of this passage. It says this. It says, in the same way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. You want to know what life is? It's not a 16-foot John boat with a faster engine. It's not a car. It's not the job that you always thought you wanted. It's not just $1 more. It's not the 10% raise. The life that is truly life is every day that you get to live, the experiences that you get to have. And it's not about stuff, my friends. That John boat means nothing. Pearson and Beckett getting to go with me means everything, even if it means I'm 15 minutes late. That's life. Maybe one day Pearson grows up and says, why did that guy take me fishing with me? I was nothing but a hassle. He had to constantly undo my line. He had to constantly help me undo my fish, whatever. Maybe Pearson grows up one day in his life and says, why did that guy do that? Why did he do that? And he'll relate it back. My deed will glorify the Father because we love Jesus. My friends, the truly rich life is the life that stores up for eternity, for heaven, for the future, for the coming age. I want you to think, as we come to our communion time, I want you to think about your spiritual bank account. That's the fattest bankroll that you want, my friends. And so as we come to this time, I want you to think about the works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. We're going to take communion here in a second. The band's going to do another song. But this is your time. Begin thinking about what your sweet spot is in life. That's what God has created you to do. You are his handiwork. And then begin thinking about your spiritual savings account. This is your time, my friends. Y'all bow your head and your heart.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.